title of my sermon this morning is The Promise of God's Provision. And sadly, this morning we come to the end of our series in the book of Philippians. And I hope that the series has been a blessing to you on Sunday morning. It's been a joy to teach through this a book of Philippians. Next Sunday, I think you got it on your bulletin this morning, we're going to start a new series on the life of Elijah, character study on the life of Elijah. So I encourage you to read 1 Kings in the Old Testament. Come prepared. We're going to do a character study highlighting the life of Elijah, man of faith and power, next Sunday. On Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We started this Wednesday. Encourage you to come out and study with us. But this morning, we finish our series in the book of Philippians. This is actually sermon number 20, and the title of my message is The Promise of God's Provision. We're going to look at verses 14 to 23. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and I do pray that as we open your Bible, open your word, our Bibles, that you will speak today through what you've spoken. I pray, oh God, that your Spirit would speak to our hearts. And God, that each person that is here today would be encouraged and instructed, that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and transform the child of God into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Lord, we'll give you thanks and we give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. Heard the story of a preacher that was preaching one Sunday in his church, and he said to his congregation, God wants this church to walk. And the church yelled out, let it walk, preacher, let it walk. And he said, God wants this church to run. And the congregation yelled out, let it run, preacher, let it run. And he said, God wants this church to fly. And the church said, let it fly, preacher, let it fly. He said, if this church is going to fly, it's going to take money. And the congregation, let it walk, preacher, let it walk. You know, I don't know why it is, but a lot of congregations don't want to hear a sermon about giving. We don't like that subject when we deal with it on Sunday. I'm not going to preach solely about giving today, but that's what our text deals with. As I said, this is sermon number 20 on the book of Philippians. And Paul is going to be talking about God's provision. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, the context of that statement was Paul telling the believers in Philippi, thank you for their support. The only church that supported Paul financially was the church in Philippi. And Philippians is a missionary thank you letter. Paul is actually saying, thank you for your support. And he doesn't get to the thank you part till chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. So Paul didn't really have a hang up about money, neither did the believers in Philippi. And he's thanking them from verse 10 of chapter 4 to verse 20. He's saying, thank you for your financial support. But from verse 11, to verse 13, Paul gives a parenthesis and he talks about the subject of contentment. Why? Because he didn't want the believers in Philippi to think that he was begging or pleading or that he needed anything. He wanted them to know that he was content. I know how to abase, I know how to abound. I am instructed in all things that I can do all things through Christ who what? Strengthens me. Verse 13. So Paul had the peace of God. Paul had the power of God. And today we see that Paul had the promise of God. The promise of God's provision. Chapter 4, Philippians, is the secure mind. We do not need to worry. Why? We have the peace of God. We have the power of God, and we have the promise of God. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. But it's in the context of their financial gift and giving to Paul to meet his need. Now, as we look at these verses, verses 14 to 23, closing out this book, we're going to see five ways Paul overflowed with joy and thanksgiving for the Philippians' gift that they gave to him. So if you're taking notes, you can write them down. Five ways Paul rejoiced in the Lord over their gift or their financial giving. The first is in verse 14, Paul rejoiced over their present gift, the gift that was sent to them by this man, Epaphroditus. Go back with me to verse 14. He says, "Nevertheless, or notwithstanding, you have done well that you did communicate," that's referring to their financial gift, "with my affliction," or in my hour of need. The NASB renders that, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with my affliction." Now, let me make a point of application here. It is perfectly right and perfectly suitable when you're in the ministry and someone supports you in the ministry to say thank you. And that's what Paul's doing. Paul is saying thank you very much for your support. He knew that God, through the believers in Philippi, was supplying his need, but he thanked them for their participation. And I want to thank you as a church for your participation, for your support, for your prayers, for all you do. A couple of weeks ago, we took an offering for the pastors in Australia and for that conference. You remember the offering that we took? We had a table set up in the foyer. $1,500 came in to send to Australia. Before we sent that money to Australia, another $1,500 came in, and we were able to send $3,000 to the conference in Australia. So thank you very much for your participation. What a blessing that was. Yesterday, I understand that the military fellowship did the car wash, and another $1,500 came in, and they wanted me to tell you thank you for bringing your dirty cars. What a blessing that is. But Paul wanted them to know, thank you so much for your participation in my, notice it in verse 14, affliction. Yes, Paul the apostle had times of affliction. He suffered at the hands of the false teachers, the Judaizers, the Roman authorities, but it didn't sour him or lead him to complain. He was forgotten by men, but he didn't find fault. He left it all with the Lord, and he had a thankful, joyful attitude. Notice he used the phrase, verse 14, "you have done well." It stresses that which is good and beautiful and attractive by appearance. When you give to God's work, when you support God's servants, it is a good, a beautiful, and attractive thing. You have done well. And he's commending the believers in Philippi for their gift. Notice he says, you communicated, verse 14. The word communicate, we get our word fellowship from. It's a Greek word, koinonia. The word koinonia means fellowship or joint participation. So when you give to God's work, you are entering into koinonia with that ministry. You are fellowshipping with that ministry. So it's a good and beautiful thing to fellowship with others by giving help to them and getting out the word of God. Now, before I leave this point, I want to make it very clear that giving is a part of the Christian life. You can't pick and choose the parts of the Christian life that you want to have. You can't say, well, I want to read my Bible, I want to pray, I want to go to church, I want to sing songs, and I'll serve God with my time, but I won't give him my treasure. You cannot eliminate certain parts of the Christian life. God wants you to be a well-rounded, complete believer. So he wants you to pray, he wants you to witness, he wants you to serve, he wants you to do all those things, but giving is a part of the Christian life. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Paul says, since you excel in so many ways in your faith, in your gifted speakers, in your knowledge, in your enthusiasm, in your love for us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. So Paul exhorted the believers in Corinth. You have all these wonderful gifts, you have all these great talents, all these abilities, but as a Christian, you should also be giving, amen? That's part of the Christian life. You can't compartmentalize and say, well, I just do this and I just do that. But you want to have all those aspects in a Christian experience. The second thing Paul rejoiced over was their past gifts. Over the years in the past, they had supported him. You see that in verse 15 and 16. Paul says, verse 15, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, what's he talking about? He's talking about 10 years earlier when he came to Macedonia and entered into the city of Philippi. So he says, 10 years ago when I first came to you and preached the gospel, and then when I departed from Macedonia, there was no other church that communicated with me concerning giving and receiving but you only. And even in Thessalonica, verse 16, you sent once and again to my necessity. So Paul went through a time of distress and a time of necessity. But the believers in Philippi were in fellowship with him, and they communicated to him this offering. Now, Paul never asked for money. He himself worked with his hands. It's believed that Paul worked during the day, and he preached at night. He made tents. His hands were calloused. That's where we get the term tent-making ministry. He was a tent maker. And so Paul worked hard. Whenever he did take up an offering, it wasn't for himself. It was for other churches, usually the poor saints in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. He took offerings among the Gentile churches so that they would know that they were one together in Christ. But now he received, when he was in Thessalonica, he left Philippi. He went 100 miles southeast to the city of Thessalonica. We're studying that epistle on Wednesday night. And there, several times during his stay there, he received an offering from the believers in Philippi. And so he says, thank you. I rejoice that over the years you've supported me and you've taken care of me. Now, he doesn't want them to believe that he's asking this because he has a need. Notice in verse 15, he says, now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, no church communicated, but you did. You found out what my needs were, and you ministered to me in my, verse 16, necessity. So their thoughtful gifts permitted Paul to do more preaching, free him up from making tents, and serve the Lord. Keep that in mind. When you support God's work, God's way, in the right motive for the glory of God, then God's servants can get out and do God's work, and they're freed up. That's the concept of supporting ministry. Then I want you to notice, thirdly, Paul rejoiced over their fruitful reward. Paul saw their gift and their giving, and so is the case with our gifts and giving, as spiritual fruit. Notice verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. What Paul is saying there in verse 17 is that I'm not telling you this because I'm trying to get money. Paul wanted to make it perfectly clear to the believers in Philippi, I'm not trying to get money out of you. Shame on any pastor who tries to get money out of people. It's okay to give people opportunity to give. That ought to be done. But they should never be coerced or pressured or influenced or manipulated into giving. That is an abomination. People should give because they love God and they're prompted to do it by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's all in vain. Amen? So Paul says, I'm not saying this because I'm trying to manipulate you. I'm not trying to get money from you. He already said, I'm content. I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. But I do want fruit to your account. As a pastor, Paul knew that when they gave to God's work, it would produce spiritual dividends in the bank of heaven, and that they would be blessed by their giving. What pastor doesn't want a congregation that gives? Who wants to pastor a church of stingy people? He wants a giving church, but he wants it to be done right in the right way for the glory of God so that it pays off in spiritual dividends for the glory of God. And so Paul says in verse 17, and I love it, he says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit. And notice he didn't say loot. I desire fruit, not loot, that may abound to what? Your account. It's a metaphor teaching us that our giving is an investment that results in spiritual dividends. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6, 19? He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures where? On earth. Why? Well, in Jesus' day, moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. We still have moth and we still have rust. And we still have thieves that break through and steal. And then he said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you got a lot of things, you have to think about them. That's why I like to live a simple life. You don't have a lot of things, you don't have to think about it. You know, you don't have a lot of stuff, you don't have to worry about being burglarized, right? You don't have to lock the house. There ain't nothing in there to steal. My wife will say, did you lock the house? Why? What are they going to steal? There's nothing of real value in there. There's not a lot of his stuff in there to steal. You know, if you live a simple life, you don't have to worry about things. You know, you drive a real expensive car, you got to put all kinds of alarm systems on it and everything. If someone gets within 30 feet, you know, they get shot with a rifle or something. You know? Some of you drive cars that you, when you go out from church today, you hope someone steals it. God, I pray someone steals my car today at church. You go out and it's going, praise Jesus. I mean, don't lay up treasures on earth. Now, he isn't saying you can't have anything on earth, but your heart should be in heaven. I love Abraham in the Old Testament, who God had given all the land to, everything your eyes can see, but all Abraham had was an altar and a tent. His whole life was marked by an altar and a tent. He was a stranger and a pilgrim. And the Bible says that he constantly looked for a city whose maker and builder was God. His nephew Lot went into the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, was attracted to the big city, but Abraham looked for a city whose maker and builder was God. And he was marked by a tent and an altar. He worshiped God and kept his contact with the world as light as possible. Is your life marked by a tent and an altar? Is your contact with the world as light as possible? Are you laying your treasures up in heaven where neither moth or rust corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal? Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 to 19. And he said, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, nor to trust in their money, King James says, uncertain riches, which are so unreasonable or unreliable, excuse me. Their trust should be in God who richly gives us all things that we need and enjoy. Tell them to use their money to do good, that they should be rich in good works and generous to those who are in need. Always be ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasures as a good foundation for life and the future so that they may experience true life. So store up treasures in heaven, not upon the earth. Now there's a fourth thing I want you to see in verse 18 that Paul rejoiced over that brought him joy. And that is, I said in verse 18, he rejoiced over the sacrifice of their gift. That it was like a sacrifice that was pleasing to God. Look at verse 18. He says, but I have all and I abound and I am full. Wonderful thing to hear a preacher say that, isn't it? I have all, I abound, I am full. I've received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, talking about their offering. He says, which things were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well pleasing to God. Now, Paul looked at their gift first as it had affected him. And I want you to notice three terms in verse 18. Look at your Bible. He says, I have all. He said, I abound, and I am full. You see those three terms in verse 18? I have all, I abound, and I am full. That phrase, I have all, is a business term which speaks of total reimbursement. I am paid in full. Paul had received full payment from them for his investment of time and ministry in their lives. It's kind of an interesting concept when you give yourself to invest yourself and your time in other people, then God fills you up. Give and it what? Shall be given unto you. Do you want a full life? Then give yourself to other people. Amen? Mentor them. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Song I heard as a boy growing up in church that I've never forgotten, a little boy growing up in church. Make my life a blessing. Out of my life may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, make me a blessing. Out of my life may Jesus shine. I've never forgotten that song. I still sing that song. And I pray that song. Make me a blessing. I want to be a blessing to my wife. I want to be a blessing to my children. I want to be a blessing to my grandchildren. I want to be a blessing to the congregation that I pastor. I want to be a blessing to everyone I meet. Out of my life may Jesus shine. And when I am, then God fills my cup. God fills my life. My life becomes full when I stop thinking about me and I start thinking about others. I start serving others and giving my life to others and mentoring others. Paul said, I am full. I have all. And then he said, I abound. Their gifts were overflowing and above the actual cost. You know that phrase, I abound, would be used of a tip. I have all, in other words, I've been totally paid, and I also abound. You've tipped me now. You've gone over the top. And then I am full would be used of a cup that is filled to the brim and is actually overflowing. You talk about a blessed life. Paul says, I have all, I am full, my life is overflowing. And then secondly, in verse 18, Paul describes their gift from God's perspective. It's pictured as an Old Testament sacrifice, and again, he uses three terms. It's an odor of sweet smell, verse 18. It's a sacrifice acceptable to God and by God, verse 18. And it is well-pleasing to God. So it's an odor of sweet smell. What does that mean? In the Old Testament, whenever they would have a sacrifice or an offering to God, specifically there were three of them. There was the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. They were all to be a sweet savor to God. Now, God doesn't actually have a nose. But it gives us kind of a picture there. It's a picture of God smelling so that we can relate to God. That God smells the sacrifice so that they would light the fire, put the animal on the sacrificial altar, and the odor would arise. And God would smell the odor, which is the idea, the concept of that it would be sweet to God or pleasing to God or that it would be a blessing to God. Do you know that when you actually give money to God's work, God's way, with the right motive, that it blesses God? That God goes, oh, that smelled good. It blesses the heart of God. It's like a sweet savor arising to the nostrils of God. It's a sacrifice acceptable to God when it is given for the right reasons, when it's given the right way, and when you first give yourselves to God. What are the right reasons? The glory of God, not the glory of man. What are the right way? You don't do it to be seen of men. Jesus said, when you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing, right? That doesn't mean literally when the ushers come by that you kind of go like, Okay, let's fake out that left hand. Don't let that left hand know what the right hand just did. What it means is don't make an ostentatious show. When you give, don't put all your money in single bills, fan them. Hold them up high, drop them. Stand up, take a bow. Yes, yes. Did you see how much I put in the green bag? Everybody claps. People go, wow, did you see how much they gave? God says, no, I didn't see anything. You got your reward to be seen of men. You want your picture in the foyer, giver of the month or something. No, it ain't going to happen. You give to God to be seen of God, and God who sees in secret will reward you openly. Amen? We don't do it to be seen of men. So we do it with the right motive. We do it for the right reasons. We first give ourselves to God. And then he says it's well-pleasing to God. What a blessing that is. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul says, every man, according as he has purposed in his heart, that's where we purpose, in our heart, so let him or her give. And I love it. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loves a what? Cheerful giver. I love it. So when the ushers come by to take the offering, you ought to be laughing. Ha, 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 ha. You ought to give with hilarity, and if you can't give with hilarity, don't give. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your money. You think God's like white-knuckled over whether or not we're going to give? Oh, what am I going to do? I'm going to have to sell some angels if they don't give. I just don't know what I'm going to do. Gabriel, I may have to get rid of you. Anytime you hear a radio preacher or a television preacher say, God needs you, just turn him off right then. God doesn't need you. When God needs us, he's in trouble. Big trouble. We need God. He gives to all life and breath and all things. Amen? We need God for everything. And God gives us the privilege of participating in his work. That's a privilege. And if you want to participate, great. If you don't want to participate, that's your choice. It's a privilege that God gives us where we can participate in eternal things. Lastly and fifthly, Paul rejoiced over the promise of God's provision. In verse 19 to 20, Paul rejoiced over the promise of God's provision. Notice in verse 19, he says, but. So he's talking about how he has everything, and he's abounding, and he's full, and their gift and their giving was like an odor, sweet smell of sacrifice. It's well-pleasing to God, but. My God, who is this God? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. My God shall supply all your need, not greed, but need, according to, not out of, but according to his riches in glory by who? By Christ Jesus. In, through, and by Jesus Christ. It all comes through the grace of Jesus Christ. Then he says, verse 21 or 20, now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, Paul is rejoicing in God's provision. Wherever there is God vision, there is God provision. And let me tell you something. God sees everything. Amen. God sees and knows everything. God sees and God provides. That's what the title Jehovah Jireh means. God sees and God provides. Jehovah Jireh. God sees, God provides. Now we can rest in his promise, but I want you to see this quoted promise, frequently quoted promise. Everyone knows this verse. It's on all the little promise cards. I want you to see its context. Always interpret a verse of Scripture in its context. It's in the context of the Philippians who had supplied Paul's need. Paul is speaking to who? The Philippians, who had done what? Sent him a gift. So in the context of their generosity, of their benevolent gift, of their financial gift, that had created a need in their own life, Paul says, now my God shall supply your need. You have met my need, my God will meet your need. So in a sense, this particular verse is taken out of context when you say generally it's a promise for God to provide anyone's need at any time for any reason. In context, God provides the needs of those who give. God provides the needs of those who support his work. You support God's work and God will support you. You support God's work, God will take care of you. Now, does God take care of us? Yes. Are there other promises in the Bible where God takes care of us? Yes. But this particular verse, in its proper context, is where these Philippians had supported Paul, and Paul was saying now to them, God will take care of you. So if you don't ever give to God's work, if you don't ever support God's work, and you go to this passage in Philippians, you're taking it out of context. But if you give to God's work, if you're generous with your money and you support God's work, you can go to this passage in Philippians with confidence and know that God will take care of your needs, not your greeds. And there's a big difference between what we want and what God knows we need. I know we don't like to hear that. Whether it be temporal or spiritual, God will take care of all our needs. It might be a spiritual need as well as a temporal need. And did you know that sometimes God knows we need a trial? You go, oh, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. You know that God actually might know that you need to, this is hard to say, but you might need to lose your job. It might be good for you. It might be good for you to actually lose some income. Because it might drive you to your knees. Teach you how to trust God. Teach you how to pray. If you've lived your life in perfect health, never had a sick day, never had a day of weakness, it just may be good for you to have a day of affliction. You go, I can't believe this preacher saying that. He is. Everything that God allows in our life can be used for good. Someone said, I thank God for the bitter things. They've been a friend to grace. They've driven me from the path of ease to storm the secret place. I thank God for the friends who have failed to fill my heart's deep need. They drove me to the Savior's feet upon his love to feed. I'm thankful, too, that through all life's way that no one can satisfy. And so I found in God alone my full and rich supply. I don't like to suffer. I don't like to go without. I don't like to have lack. In the midst of this passage of this beautiful promise and the talking about the peace of God and the power of God and the provision of God, Paul mentions want and affliction and necessity. How could Paul learn contentment if he didn't have problems and he didn't have lack? Oh, praise be to God that he cares about you and I enough to give us times of affliction and lack and trial and testing so that we will be driven to our knees to trust in him, to call out upon him. And I want to say to anyone here right now that's going through a time of difficulty and adversity and hardship and trial and testing, God loves you, and God knows what you're going through, and God has allowed it in your life. God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You have to trust him, though. You have to get on your knees and look to God and look to God alone. And God can use it spiritually in your life. God will take care of you temporally in your life, but you have to trust him and look to him. I love what D.L. Moody used to say about this verse. He used to say that this promise was God's blank check from the bank of heaven. He said the firm was my God, the promise is shall supply, the account is all your need, the capital is according to his riches, the bank address is in glory, the signature is Christ Jesus. What a glorious promise that is. And if you are a Christian, all you need to do is endorse it by faith. You just need to endorse it by faith. I know it's not easy to be without a job, and I know it's not easy, and I pray with some of you, and I know some of you are being pressed to the limit. You don't know how you're going to pay your bills. You're in danger of losing your house. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Hang on to that promise. Trust in God. David said, I've been young and now I'm old. I've never once seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. If you belong to God, you're his child, he will not fail you. He will take care of you. Casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And he knows what you need. He knows what I need. And he will allow certain things in our life to teach us the things that we need. Now notice in closing, Paul closes, before he gets to the salutation, verse 20, with now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The letter closes in verse 20 with Paul giving praise and glory to God our Father. And then the salutation, verse 21 to 23, saluting every saint in Christ. And they are saints because they're in Christ, and so are we saints because we're in Christ. And the brethren which are with Paul, they greet the believers there in Philippi. And he says, all the saints salute you. So all the believers there in Rome. And then an amazing statement, verse 22, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. This is Caesar Nero. And many Christians were saved in Caesar's palace. Servants, slaves, cooks, cupbearers, food tasters, different people in different positions. God has a witness everywhere, even in dark Caesar's palace. And then Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul ends with the grace of God. The grace of God to save us, the grace of God to sustain us. God's saving grace, God's sustaining grace in our service, in our suffering, and whatever it might be. He opens with grace and he closes with grace. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, that's how you're saved, by grace. It's not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation is a gift from God. God saves us by his grace. Paul's favorite word, grace, keros, means God's unmerited, undeserved favor. No one gets to heaven by their own righteousness or by their own goodness. We get to heaven by the merits of Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. Our sins were placed on Jesus at the cross, who was sinless. Jesus, the God-man who died on the cross, he took our sins, he was buried, rose again the third day, and now he lives to forgive us of our sins. And if you will put your faith in him, your trust in him, you can be forgiven, and you can be a child of God. That's how you're saved. You're not saved by being good, by going to church, by being baptized, by trying to be religious. You're saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Amen? Praise God for his grace. Now, in our series on Philippians, we covered four chapters. And let me summarize it for you in conclusion. Chapter 1, We can have joy in spite of circumstances. How? A single mind. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We have a mindset that no matter what happens to us, as long as God is glorified. Chapter 2, we have a humble mind or a submissive mind. Joy in spite of people. Let this mind be in you, who is also in Christ Jesus, who though being in the form of God, thought equality with God not something to hold on to, but he humbled himself. Have a humble mind. Consider others more important than yourself. Chapter 3, we have the spiritual mind. False teachers hid their mind on earthly things. But our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to appear. In chapter 4, we are to have the secure mind that defeats worry. A mind that rests on the promises of God, relies upon the power of God, relies upon the providence of God, and knows that God is in control, and you don't need to worry. God will provide. God will take care of us. We can have the joy of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this marvelous letter of Paul to the Philippians. And I pray for your people today, saved by grace, that we would give thanks to you from the bottom of our hearts, that you've saved us by grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears revealed. And Lord, we thank you for your marvelous grace, grace that is greater than all of our sins. And Lord, it makes our heart to sing, makes our heart to rejoice. And we can have joy in spite of our circumstances. We can have joy in spite of people. We can have joy in spite of things. We can have joy that defeats worry. We can have the joy of the Lord. Lord, may your joy fill our hearts. May your joy fill our lives. May your joy fill this church. May Revival Christian Fellowship be noted as a church of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. May we serve you with joy. May we give with joy. May we preach and pray. Live a life of true holiness and godliness with joy. Lord, may you be glorified in us and through us. And may we bring joy to your heart, O God. May we bless you in all that we do and say and think. Praise you, God. Thank you for all that you've done for us. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for our sins, for rising from the dead, for saving us by your grace. Help us to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.